reading from the Gospel of Luke. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. What would Jesus do? Many of us probably remember the fad of the mid to late 1990s, right? When these wonderful bracelets were everywhere, right? The letters WWJD were plastered on book bags and t-shirts and hats, and you couldn't turn around in a group of Christian youth without seeing 15 to 20 different iterations of these letters on something that they were wearing, right? But then, by the early 2000s, this fad of WWJD, along with Reebok pump shoes and fanny packs and the Macarena, had all but disappeared into a distant memory. Now, this question, what would Jesus do, may have just been a fad at the time to wear this bracelet and maybe kind of identify as part of a certain group as opposed to really encouraging us to think about following Jesus, but at its heart, this question, what would Jesus do, is incredibly valuable for us as people of faith, people who are spending every day trying to follow Jesus. I mean, think about this for a minute. If you were a disciple in Jesus' day and you were trying to follow your rabbi, your goal was to do everything that your rabbi did. You wanted to follow that rabbi as closely as you could. So you would eat when the rabbi ate. You would fast when the rabbi fasted. You would pray when the rabbi prayed. Everything they did, that's what you wanted to do. In fact, there was even an ancient blessing in Jerusalem that would say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet." May you follow your rabbi so closely that when they take a step, they kick dust up all over you. But here's our problem. We can't walk behind Jesus anymore, right? We have these great stories from the Gospels that give a beautiful glimpse of what Jesus' life was like. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't have to drive an hour and a half down I-45 to get to work. Jesus doesn't have to put up with 24-hour cable news. Jesus doesn't have to worry about paying a mortgage or paying rent or paying utilities or paying health insurance. Jesus, there is so much that we face that simply does not occur in Scripture. And so we're left wondering, what would Jesus do? And so that's why we're starting this sermon series this morning. We're starting this opportunity where all month long, through the beginning of July, we're going to be asking these questions, what would Jesus do? Because we believe that as people of faith, a community gathered together, there are ways that we can think about this question that can empower us to take another step in our faith. And so this morning, we start by asking, what would Jesus do with our neighbors? Every week, we're going to put a little different spin on this, but today, what would Jesus do with our neighbors? Now, our gospel lesson that we just heard is probably familiar, right? Even if this is the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church, you are probably at some level familiar with the public conversation about a Good Samaritan. You know, we have laws that are called Good Samaritan laws. We refer to strangers who offer help as Good Samaritans. We are at some level familiar with this idea that there's a guy who's left in the ditch, the people we expect to help him don't, the person we don't expect to help him does, right? We get the idea. We've heard this story before. But within this context of this question, what would Jesus do with our neighbors? There are two important places that I think we need to focus our attention. The first would be to ask, why does Jesus tell this story? And so for that, we have to think about what's the setup that we get into. And we get into this place where the lawyer comes to test Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think you should do to inherit eternal life? Interpret the scripture for me. Tell me what you read in the law. And the lawyer actually responds by quoting two different places of Hebrew scriptures, right? He combines his answer. And the first place that he quotes is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's part of the Hebrew prayer called the Shema. Starts in Deuteronomy 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And then this is what the lawyer quotes, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the first part of the lawyer's answer, right? The second part of the lawyer's answer comes from Leviticus. And in Leviticus, we get this long list of things that we shouldn't do to other people. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it ends in Leviticus 19:18, where we see, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but... And this is in conclusion to that entire list. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the lawyer's response to Jesus. Takes these two places of Hebrew scriptures, combines them into one answer, and says, this is what I read. This is how I understand scripture. This is what I believe I have to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, this is a good answer. Do this, and you shall live. Yeah, it's really that easy. Love God, love your neighbor. That's really what we're looking for, right? But the lawyer, and we hear from the gospel author, the lawyer wanting to justify himself is not satisfied. And so he asks the question, who is my neighbor? And that is why Jesus tells this parable. Jesus tells the parable in response to this question, who is my neighbor? I want to justify myself. Who is my neighbor? Now, before we move into the parable, let's think about the lawyer just a little bit more. This idea of wanting to justify myself. See, essentially, the lawyer is coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, where's the bar? What do I have to do to get over it, right? It's like showing up to class on the first day, reading the syllabus, and figuring out just how little work you can do and still pass, right? All right, you are all clearly better students than I was. That's fine. But that's the experience of what we have, right? We're trying to do just enough to get over that bar. Now, we all probably have places in our faith where we have had a similar experience of trying to figure out how can we do enough. Sometimes it takes the form, like the lawyer does, where we say, okay, where's the bar? I'm going to do just enough to creep over it. Other times, it's thinking that the bar is so insurmountably high that we try and we try and we try and we do more and we do more and we do more, and it just never feels like we can do enough. But both of these are rooted in this desire to justify ourselves. And when we ask this question, who is my neighbor? That question is meant for those moments when we want to know, where are the boundaries? How do I know when I have finally done enough? Tell me who exactly I'm supposed to love so that I can know what I'm supposed to do. Give me that marker. This question, who is my neighbor, is for all of these moments. Those moments where we, like the lawyer, want to justify ourselves and want to know when we have done enough. So who is my neighbor? Jesus hears this question and launches into the story. So we understand why Jesus tells the story. Now we need to understand what it is that Jesus says. That's the second part that we need to hear this morning. What is Jesus getting at with this parable that we've heard so many times? We can start with the basics, right? We need to get the framework for the story. So the man beaten, robbed, left for dead in the curb next to the street. priest and Levite, religious leaders who would have been expected to be upholders of the true religious faith, right? They were the true faith. They see the man, they go on the other side and pass him by. Samaritan comes along who would have been despised and ignored by a good, faithful Jew of the day. The Samaritan comes along and says, hey, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to pour oil and wine, both extremely expensive commodities in their day. I'm going to pour those out on your wounds to make sure that they can heal. I'm going to put you onto my own animal. I'm going to take you to an inn. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to watch over you. And when I leave, I'm going to pay this innkeeper to make sure that you continue to be cared for when I am gone. That's the actions that the Samaritan takes this morning. So what does Jesus want us to take from the story? What does Jesus want us to hear? Well, first, the priest and the Levite, they're not just uncaring people, right? The priest and the Levite are put in a place where they have to make a choice. See, the priest and the Levite, because they're religious people who are expected to uphold the true faith, they're expected to maintain a certain level of purity according to the law of Israel. They're this purity code so that they can be the ones in the temple doing the sacrifices and doing all this stuff on behalf of the entire country. They have to be pure. They have to be clean. And touching dead bodies or half-dead bodies or blood are big no-nos for priests and Levites who want to maintain their cleanliness. And so they're put in this place where they have to choose. And both the priest and the Levite choose to uphold their purity, the law that says they have to be clean. They choose that over God's command to love our neighbor. See, Jesus uses these two characters to demonstrate for us that we all face times and places in our lives where we are forced to choose. Choose between doing those things that are popular or safe and doing the thing that is loving. It can be as simple as being in a classroom and having an opportunity to choose between caring for the kid who's getting picked on and joining in the fun, right? It's safe, it's popular, it's socially acceptable to just make a joke, crack a joke at the kid, stick out your foot and trip them as they walk down the aisle. But the loving thing, perhaps the socially unpopular thing, is to step in and care for that person. It can be that simple, or it can be as complicated as thinking about what it means to welcome strangers into our homes. Because the safe thing, the socially acceptable thing, might be to keep them outside, to give them a number they can call for help, and then to close and lock your door. But the loving thing might involve opening the door, letting them in, offering them a meal, offering them a place to stay, putting them on your own animal, taking them to an inn, paying for 2 days' wages to care for them. Well, let's face it, I'm not naive. I know that there are real and serious dangers, and opening our doors to people that we don't know poses a real threat to ourselves and the people that we love. But Jesus uses this parable to talk to us about the very serious choices that we have to face. Those places and those times in our life when we have to choose between the popular thing, the safe thing, the acceptable thing, and love. And Jesus tells us this story, lifts up the efforts of the Samaritan, and says to us, choose love. Choose love. It's not as complicated as we make it out to be. There's a lot of places where it can be a tricky situation where we have to wrestle with it, where we have to think about it as a family and as a community, but ultimately Jesus wants us to choose love. Because love is what creates new life. When Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus doesn't die because Jesus wants to do just enough to justify himself, just enough to take care of us. Jesus goes to the cross out of love because God chooses to love us. And so that love, that love that God chooses to pour out upon us is given to us in our baptism, is fed to us in communion. It's given to us week after week so that we can be strengthened to live this new life. This life that's not held captive by fear. This life that's not concerned with the standards of the world. This life that wants to choose love. And so when we think about our question for this morning, what would Jesus do with our neighbors? It's really as simple as this. Choose love. Choose love for your neighbor in the pew. Choose love for your neighbor that you share a fence with. Choose love for the neighbor who cuts you off on the highway. Choose love for the neighbor who challenges your political view. Choose love for your neighbors who don't have a place to call home. Choose love for the neighbor whose homeland has been destroyed by violence. Choose love for the neighbors you will never meet. Choose love. Because the God of the universe, the God who created you, formed you, named you, and claimed you, this God chooses love for you. Choose love. Do this, and you shall live. Not just in the next life, mind you, but right now. Do this, and you shall live. God loves each of you, and I do too.